There we go. So welcome to this week's Coffee Talk. We'll be hearing from Rebecca Canamar tonight. And I've known Rebecca for the last couple of years here. We've gotten to know each other at the church. And what a wonderful woman of God she is. Looking forward to hearing her story, and I know you'll be blessed. Let's take a moment and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now, so thankful for the way that you weave our lives together. So grateful for your love and mercy in our life. And Father, right now as we hear your word and your story as you've woven that through in Rebecca's heart and her life today, we would ask, Father, you would give her a confidence and a peace that passes understanding as she speaks and shares. We thank you for every woman here tonight, the story that she represents, how you're working your way in her heart as well. And Father, we would just continue to ask that Coffee Talk and this church and our fellowship would be a place where women can come and have a haven of truth, of love, of real friendship, and most importantly, of getting to know who you are. And so we come before you with that humble spirit right now and looking forward to what you'll have to say in our hearts tonight. We ask your hand of blessing in Jesus' name. Everyone said?
Hallelujah.
Amen. Well, again, we're going to be hearing from Rebecca Canamar tonight. And Rebecca has, and I have a lot in common. We both are tall. You can tell. We have both been married, not to each other, but Rebecca's been married for 18 years to her husband, Roland.
What?
Awesome. And she has, if you've not met them, three stair-step boys. And she is an outdoor girl, and she does a lot with her sons through homeschooling. She's a powerhouse woman who loves to homeschool and wants to raise those kids up to love God and be wonderful men that your wonderful girls can marry someday. So you can find out the ages and get that all figured out later. So she loves DIY projects and working with power tools. Who loves their power tools at home? I know a lot of you women do. Power tools coming up, by the way, at the next Friday fellowship that we do. We're going to be making a really great craft that night. But she's into sewing and crocheting. She loves hand lettering things. And like me, one of her favorite movies is Ben-Hur. The old version, the previous, the really good one. If you haven't seen that movie, go see that, rent that, get that. She loves, she would say she probably loves a little coffee with her creamer, but she and I love coffee. That's probably where we differ. I actually like the coffee, and she just likes the creamer and just waves a little coffee over it. Isn't that right, Rebecca?
Yes, absolutely.
So we are blessed to hear her story tonight. She has an amazing story. You will leave encouraged and challenged, and you'll be thinking, oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. So you're in luck because we record our talks. We put them on the Dwelling Richly podcast, so you can just go on your iPhone or your smartphone or the computer and look at podcasting and listen to this talk later on. I'll share that on our Facebook page and Instagram as well later on. But without further ado, we'd like to welcome you, Rebecca Canamar. Come on down.
Hello, ladies.
Hello.
When Jennifer called and asked me to share my testimony, I responded with an immediate yes. Not that I'm so excited to stand here and share my story in front of anybody, let alone more than one. Quite the contrary, ladies. The Holy Spirit simply whispered yes, and with that, I knew it should be. I must have been confused by my parameters because I find myself writing a book, perhaps the beginnings of an autobiography. Dozens of pages written and multiple beginnings and variances of how my story goes. And here I stand. It may be jumbled. It may be out of sequence. Probably both. I pray the Holy Spirit speaks to you through me. I pray that you hear God calling you today and that he blesses you as only he can do. Now, I never thought of my story as an interesting one or an elaborate one, or one of inquisition my entire life, until I recently sat down to write it. I had always thought of God plucking me out of Mormonism as an easy, simple thing, like it just happened. No, it didn't just happen. I had been questioning my entire life. I just wasn't asking the right people. I was lost in Christ. I had learned about Jesus and what he did. I knew the song, Jesus loves me, this I know. for the Bible tells me so. I knew that. I knew about God. At least I had an idea about him. An idea about who I wanted him to be and how loving he was supposed to be. But for me, God the Father was unreachable. I had learned the wrong theology about where God came from, about who God the Father was, about who Jesus Christ was, and who the Holy Spirit was. And then God found me one day, willing to turn away from everything I had ever been taught, everything I ever knew. I didn't know the ramifications of that one act of defiance. Defiance to the Mormon Church, that is, or rather liberation from the Mormon Church. What I did know is that I wanted to be more than living for somebody else and for their intent for my life. From the very beginning of my existence, God had set his plan for me in motion. He had great purpose for my life, and he had great vision for me, though all I saw growing up was muddy waters below me and a cloudy gray sky above me, often filled with thunderstorms, rainstorms, and other torrential weather. This, ladies, is how I felt when I was growing up. This is how I see myself as a little girl. I was born and raised Mormon. And for being raised in a church that focuses on family and love, I certainly did not feel it. My outward appearance was that of having myself somewhat put together. On the inside, I felt lost, lonely, confused, and abandoned and broken. I was aimless. For as far back as I can remember, my daily life objective was merely to survive. I wasn't living, I was surviving. Why? For how long would God allow me to feel so unloved, so unwanted, so hurt, and broken? I can now look back to my past, as painful as it is sometimes, and see moments in my life where God had his protective hand around me. No, God didn't save me from everything bad. I suffered many consequences for the actions and behaviors of others and my own. What God did do is keep me alive with the hope of something better, something more, and something greater than what I had been given. As I mentioned, I was born and raised Mormon, and if you were born into a Mormon family, you were most likely born under a covenant that your parents made when they were married and sealed in their temple. My parents were both converts to the Mormon faith, and they were not married in the temple, but they did want to be sealed in the temple. A sealing is something that is done so that their families can be sealed together forever and throughout the eternities. Well, both of my parents had also been married prior to their marriage together, and each one of them brought in a set of children into the marriage. When I came along, I was the seventh child between the two of them, but the first of their marriage together. Five more would follow me. So back to the Mormon temple sealing. I was an infant when my parents decided to be sealed, and I went with them to the temple. Now, in order to be under that Families Are Forever covenant, the existing children have to go to the temple. But because my older siblings were not with my parents at the time, my dad convinced my mom to have me wait to be sealed to them so that all of the siblings could be together. My mom agreed. My parents never went back to the temple together. God's saving grace right there. He's right there from the very beginning, keeping me from the beginning binding ties and the chains of Mormonism. My mom was a devout Mormon. We went to church every Sunday. We never missed. My mom drilled into us that we had to have the perfect attendance. And somewhere I began to think that if I didn't go to church or a church event, then I would be missing out on something. I wouldn't be close to God. So that is how I lived. I didn't miss anything. I did everything I was supposed to do. I became the example that other girls would look to, or rather be compared to. I was the model Mormon girl. At the age of 12, I was able to hold church positions. And in their church, they call you to position. You don't ask to be in a specific ministry. I would be the president of my youth groups or in other some type some type of other leadership role for my entire youth years and young adult years. I would be on head committees for youth conferences and girls' camps. When the church called, I answered with a big fat yes. I felt valued and appreciated at church. I served anywhere and everyone where I was asked to, and I was respected for that service. Though I served for the wrong reasons, I learned how to serve, even if it was cultivated in the Mormon church. God gave me a servant's heart, and now, when I serve where God calls me to serve, I have complete joy and gladness overflowing my heart. I praise him for that, and I know it is a gift from him. My sense of value and worth also came from sports. I was good. God gave me an innate sense of sports. I was such a tomboy. I could beat all of the boys in grade school, and I believe that kept me safe at school. Nobody ever picked on me. I suppose they thought I could beat them up, though I never once got in a fight. God's hand was there. He was keeping me from additional pain outside my house. Through the years, coaches saw my value. I worked just as hard or harder than anybody else on the playing field. I knew how to give more than 100%. God's hand again. He blessed me with great accomplishments. But my sense of value ended there. As soon as I was at my house, all of that disappeared. I never heard, "I love you." I was never hugged. I was never encouraged to set goals, to be better, to do anything more than just be. Any glimpses of light I might ever think I had were immediately snuffed out as soon as I was at home. I was in survival mode. Now, as a child at church, I learned about the Bible and the Ten Commandments, and along with that, I was taught strict health guidelines about not drinking, smoking, or taking drugs. I didn't drink and party. I didn't do drugs. In fact, people who knew me knew that I wouldn't participate in such things, so they never even asked me to. To be honest, I mostly didn't drink because my dad would get drunk. Now, there are really funny drunks, and there are mean drunks. My dad wasn't funny. He is what I didn't want to be. No way. I knew what it felt like to be on the other end of the glass. Through that, I understood at a young age what I didn't want in a husband. Another saving grace moment. God kept me from alcohol when I was so unsure of myself. Now, occasionally, I love me some girly drinks. You know, the really sweet ones? I like those. But I'm very cautious. There's still part of me that thinks if I start drinking, I might like it too much and become an alcoholic. Very cautious. My dad was physically abusive to my mom, which I witnessed on several occasions. He would often kick us out of the house and tell us to stay outside. Now, because I was small enough to sneak in and not make any noise, but big enough not to get caught, I would be sent in by my older siblings to find out what was happening. He should have gone to jail several times, and nothing came of it. There would even be times when neighbors would call the police. They'd be standing outside looking towards our house because they could hear the commotion. They would call the police, and the police would show up at our front door. I remember one such occasion. Knock, knock. I answer the door. Yay, I thought to myself, it's a policeman standing on the other side of a screen. Now, come on, whoever says that, nobody wants a policeman to show up at their door. My mom walked up behind me. "Is everything okay, ma'am?" he said. I remember thinking how everything was going to be better now. It would be peaceful without my dad in the house. My mom said, "Everything is fine." What? What did she just say? I'm sure the look on my face showed total confusion. I remember the policeman telling my mom that all she had to do was say, "It wasn't okay." She refused to say anything more. The policeman left. I was devastated. Another defeat. My dad was verbally abusive to me and my siblings. Almost every night of my teenage years, and who knows how long before that, was spent listening to my father yell at somebody in the family into the wee hours of the next morning. You weren't allowed to fall asleep. You weren't allowed to speak. By then, I was the oldest in the house, and my brother and I would take turns rotating with each other to relieve each other or my mom from getting the blows. We would rudely interrupt so that the attention would be turned towards us and the other person could simply just walk away. Here I learned how not to listen, and to this day I still struggle at sometimes trying to unlearn that behavior. I remember asking my mom why she stayed, and her response was, "Where would I go with six kids? Well, I could think of about a billion other places that were better than being there. My mom didn't protect us. She protected her pride. And that wasn't the only time my mom didn't protect us. I was molested several times by a half-brother, once by a neighbor, when I was about the age of 8 years old. When I told my mom, she simply told me to scream if the neighbor came near me. I remember if I were outside playing, I would be petrified if I saw him walking down the street. I would stand still like a statue and slowly turn my head, following him with my eyes until he was gone. Now, it wasn't so easy with my brother. I was afraid of him. I knew he could hurt me. And my mom didn't do anything about that either. In fact, because of other happenings with my oldest half-sister, our family ended up in family court. My mother told me to lie about the molestations. What? Again? I did it. I knew it was wrong, and I lied in court anyway. I resolved to myself that it was somehow protecting my younger siblings, and they wouldn't be taken away. I claimed the responsibility and grew up thinking I was the guilty one. I allowed those things to happen to me, and it was my fault. After court, my half-sister was juggled between girls' homes and then eventually living with an aunt. My half-siblings who did the harm were removed from the house and dispersed to multiple foster homes. Perhaps they were better off. My mom was a wicked stepmom to them. She was simply mean and vile. She should have been in jail also, but she was never called out on it. In the church community and anywhere else outside of the house, my mom was a perfect mom, a perfect Mormon, playing the martyr of a husband that didn't go to church anymore. That is how everybody saw my mom, and they still think of her that way to this day. So needless to say, life was never pleasant at home, and I took every opportunity I could not to be there. As a young girl, I would be outside until the streetlights came on. As a youth walking home from intermediate school, I would walk to one of my youth leaders' houses, and I would stay there until my mom tracked me down. In high school, I would always be in a sport and have after-school practices and or games. After graduation, I became a live-in nanny, and I never really lived at home again. If I didn't have a place to stay, I would conveniently have bags in the trunk of my car for an overnight somewhere or wherever. I was pretty much a vagabond, always prepared. God always had a place for me, and I never once had to spend a night in my car. Now, growing up, I never had a best friend. To me, if I had a best friend, then they would eventually want to come over to my house. And there was no way I was going to have anybody come over to my house. It was like a death warrant. I was so embarrassed in my house. We had a huge yard, and it was impossible to keep up. My mom was a hoarder, and the house was always a mess. Though we had chores, and we would clean, it was still a mess. There was always more stuff than we had room for. And I was not proud of my family life at home. Who knew what would be happening if I were to ever have a friend over? I was also broken, and I couldn't let anybody else know how hurt I really was. I thought that all my secrets would be exposed. The light would come on, and everybody would see how bruised and broken and dirty I was. That became an underlying reason to not get close to anybody, to have an invisible wall around me. If they didn't know about it, it didn't exist apart from me. But deep inside, I longed for it. I wanted a best friend so badly, to be silly girls sitting on the bed, giggling and playing with dolls. I had friends at school and friends at church, but only as acquaintances, or good friends in those circumstances only. I even had sisters, but I dare not get close to them. Little did I know that they too were broken and hurting. We didn't stand together to become stronger and encourage each other. We didn't know how to. We were just trying to survive, make it through another day. Now, as a senior in high school, I went on a church girls' camping trip. On that trip, I became friends with a girl I had never met before. We were instant friends. She would soon become my best friend. I was so enchanted, if you will, of having a best friend, somebody who wanted to spend time with me, that I didn't really realize what was happening, and I soon found myself in the beginnings of a relationship with her. What? What was I doing? That wasn't what God wanted for me. I was bold-faced sinning against God. And I knew it. I was compromising. I was compromising any walk towards God, full of pure, true, joyful love to satisfy a longed-for, momentary satisfaction of appreciation and feeling of what I thought was love. what a battle I had in my heart and my head. I had heard the words, "I love you," from somebody, and it felt good in my heart. And then in the next heartbeat, I wanted to vomit because of the sin. Thank God it was short-lived. Here came God's hand again, removing me from an abomination. As embarrassed as I was called out. Somebody saw us together and thought something was amiss and questioned it. I repented of it, and I never went back down that road. I knew it was not where God wanted me to be. He had better plans for me. I was still longing to be loved. I thought, as I had for many years, that maybe something was wrong with me physically. Why didn't boys like me growing up? Was I too much of a tomboy? Did I play too many sports? Was my hair not long enough? Did I not look girly enough? Not wear enough makeup? Was I not skinny enough? Well, those questions took me down the path of eating disorders. I started my walk down the road of anorexia. I felt like I had control of something. Some part of my life belonged to me, and I was making the decisions. God's hand showed again, keeping me from slowly destroying my body. A friend's mother, who I adored, called me out. All she said was, "Becca, what are you doing?" She said nothing more, nothing less. I can still hear her voice, clear as a bell. God closed that door immediately. A similar one would show up later. So, where was my life going? What was I supposed to be doing with my life? After high school, I was a live-in nanny, and I attended community college in the afternoons and evenings. What was I studying? I didn't know. I took general classes hoping to spark something. Nothing did. I eventually dropped out. I didn't really want what everybody else wanted or what they were doing. I didn't want a career. Why didn't I? I still struggled to know what to do with my life. Well, the Mormon Church knew. It says you go on a mission. I wasn't getting married anytime soon, so I went on a Mormon mission. I was so excited for my own reasons. Not what anybody else expected. I wanted to go because I was supposed to want to go. It was what I was supposed to do. It was expected. I kept telling my heart that this was right. I prayed I would serve a mission outside of the United States. I wanted to be as far away from my family and my home as possible. I was essentially running away, and I had the full support from my family and church to do such a thing. My mission call was to Chile, Santiago region for a year and a half. I went to the MTC, or the Mission Training Center, for 2 months, and I made many friends. I rebelled in a way without breaking the rules. I was out of the shadows of home. I was friends with everybody, and I loved it. A few of them are still acquaintances today, and God keeps one of them very close to my heart, and I continue to pray for the Holy Spirit to use me for God's glory with her and her family. After the training center, I flew to Chile. I relished my moments of being away from the confines of teaching, even if it were for a few short hours on the plane. I remember not wanting to talk to Chileans about the Mormon gospel. Why was I feeling this way? I was supposed to teach them and talk to them. This is what I knew to be true. On my first day in Chile, I met my mission president. There were several missionaries who arrived in Chile that day. My mission president was showing us on a map where each one of us would be going, and he mentioned that one of us would be traveling several hours far into the campos, or the farming areas. I remember thinking to myself that I wanted to be the one who traveled the furthest to my area because I would have less time to talk about the Mormon faith to people. It's my first day on mission. Thank you, God. It was me. I soaked up every second I had to myself. We had very few, if any, of those moments. Missionaries are supposed to be with another missionary of the same sex at all times. Even in homes, we were to be in the same room together. I almost hated teaching lessons. I absolutely loved the people. I became enamored with the areas I was serving in. I loved Chile. I made amazing friends. I developed an amazing love for different families. Still, I did not like what I was called to do. I continued to feel so lost and empty. Why? I taught anyway. In fact, I did everything so well, proving myself capable. I turned great results. It showed. I knew how to do my job. I quickly became a trainer to the new missionaries entering the mission. There I was, still living somebody else's idea for me. And still, God's hand was on me, loving me and protecting me. And there was one specific moment I knew this. One day I had to be by myself for a time, traveling to pick up a daily companion. My companion was at home sick. And as I was walking up to meet another female companion, my walk was interrupted. My companion and I had been teaching a mother and her children. The boyfriend didn't like that. He saw me walking and he confronted me. He was in my face with his finger pointing at my chest with anger and aggression. I felt total peace. I had an assurance that I would be safe. I know God had his angel protecting me. The man simply turned around and walked away. Proverbs 15:1 tells us, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That is where my gentle answer of silence turned away wrath. While on my mission, I found the road to bulimia. Oh, the homemade bread there? Oh my goodness, that is so good. I could eat what I wanted or I didn't want, and I had a solution for eating such. In Chile, it would be considered very rude to not eat what you were offered. These people had such big hearts. They would always offer something to us, usually bread, no matter how poor they were. And there would be days when we talked to a lot of people. Well, I was really good at this bulimia thing. I did it for a while. And one day, I guess I wasn't too careful to hide it. One of my companions informed my mission president, who then called me into his office to discuss it. It wasn't even that I needed to do it. I was exercising all day long. I looked great. It was something that I could control. I had power over it. I couldn't control much of anything else, but I could control that. That part of my life belonged to me. Now, that was taken away. I was obedient. I didn't do it again. God's hand was present again, removing me from slowly destroying my body in a different manner. Well, 18 months passed by way too quickly for somebody who didn't want to go home. I was given an option to stay another month because of the way the going home dates were set up. As much as I didn't want to teach, well, I didn't want to go home even more. So I stayed another month. What was waiting for me at home anyhow? If I had any common sense at all, I should have just walked away instead of flying home. I had finished what I started. I also had a place to go, a family who adored me and wanted me if I had stayed. I wish I could have told that younger me that it was okay to leave. God was calling me anyway. He was calling me away, and I needed to follow. Nope. I was still living somebody else's intent for my life. I had to return with honor from a mission well served. I felt value for such accomplishments. I thought by doing so, my life would be more on track and more doors would open for me. I thought I would somehow be a better student. I thought I would return home from my mission and quickly find my husband. I expected it. So here I was. I had a lifetime of Jesus. I went to another country to tell people about Jesus. Or did I? I had been living the Mormon church's intent for my life. I was dead inside. I was trying so hard to please everybody else, to make them happy with me, that I sacrificed what God wanted me to be. My desires were to please God, but I had replaced God with other people. I needed him. I was restless, dull, unfulfilled, disconnected from myself and God. To be honest, I was disconnected from God my entire life. I claimed to be close to him, but I really didn't know how to do that. I didn't know how to have a relationship with God the Father. Yes, I prayed. I read from the Bible. He was still so far away from me. It was as if God was behind a glass wall that I couldn't pass through. I had glimpses of him. He always seemed like an unattainable, unreachable, and untouchable entity. I had an idea of who I thought God should be. A loving father I could sit with, all cuddled up on his lap, with him holding me tight, stroking my hair, and caressing my face. Where was this father? Why couldn't I feel that when I prayed? Perhaps I was craving that from my earthly father, and because he didn't show me love, I transfer the same results onto God. To me, both were unattainable, untouchable, and unreachable. Oh, how I longed for that relationship, and I didn't know how to get it. I didn't know how simple it was just to talk to God. He was so far beyond my reach that words were not enough. He was so far away like my voice was so small, he couldn't hear me. I felt it impossible to get a response. I didn't know how to reach up to my Father God and worship him and sing to him and praise him and love him. I never learned how to do that. It was foreign to me. A lifetime of Christ, and I was lost. I returned home from my mission on March 13, 1996. The next weeks were busy with meetings at church and meetings about my mission. I had to report to my presidency of my area about my mission. I then had to speak in church about it. The following week, I went to church as scheduled. I walked down the walkway, I reached for the door handle, and I never opened the door. It was as if God called my name at that moment and said, "You do not belong here." I heard him. I turned around, fully confident in what I was doing, not even questioning, and I never went back. God plucked me out that day. I was beginning to recognize God's voice calling me. Within 2 more weeks, God introduced me to a 6-year-old little girl, Sammy, and her family, who would quickly show me who he was. He is an amazing father who scooped me up in his arms and wrapped them around me. And I felt him hold on to me with such love and adoration. I had worked so hard for somebody, including God, to love me. It wasn't about me anymore. It didn't matter what I did or didn't do. It was about Jesus. His grace was enough for me, and I didn't need to do anything to earn his love. I fell in love with praise and worship music. I had never experienced that before. Sure, I recognized hymns. I sang some of those growing up, but I was taught to sing them with utmost reverence, and you would never raise your hand in praise. I was introduced to the music of Crystal Lewis. I absolutely adored her. I lived in Riverside, and at that time, Crystal Lewis would frequent Harvest Christian Fellowship Riverside. I went one evening, September 1st, 1996, with my sweet little Sammy and her family. No, Crystal Lewis wasn't singing that evening. I don't know who sang. I don't know who spoke. I do know that the Holy Spirit was there calling my name. The song, "Come Just As You Are," pierced deep into my soul. I made that forever walk down to the front for the altar call. Yes, you know the ones, the furthest seats, way up in the balcony, as far back as you could possibly be. Yes, that was me. I even waited to the very end of the song. I had every reason to stay in my seat. Instead, I answered God's call for me. He found me. I was beginning the discovery of who God wanted me to be, who he created me to be, and what he designed me to do. I still love praise and worship music. It is a big way of how God speaks to me, and I'm filled with pure, overjoying love, overflowing. Now I absolutely love to lift my hands in praise and song. Yes, it took me a while to do so. I started with that shy little hand lifted right here in front of me. I mean, who was going to see me? Who was watching? What would they think? Well, it doesn't matter, because I do it for God. And I will forever stretch my arms open wide to him. This is how I see myself now, lifting my eyes, my hands. My arms to a loving Father who embraces me no matter what I am doing. I continue to learn more about who God is. I have a relationship with him, and I desire to honor and glorify him. How? By living for him, the unique way he designed me and created me to be. I live his purpose for my life with intention, and by doing so, I honor and glorify him. I have focus and direction when I am in communication with him. And as I live intentionally the way God created me to be, I find joy and happiness. I understand who I am because of who he is. Have I perfected this? No, I never will. Do I have it all together? No, I never will. At times, I look like I might have it all together. Do I? No, I never will. I'm just trying my best every day. And sometimes, I'm just trying to hold it together for the moment. My outward appearance is not always a direct result of what is happening inside. That itself should be my lifetime motto. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, God has used me to display his great works. I have great purpose. You have great purpose. My life story has power. Your life story has power. Take all of your life experiences, good, bad, ugly, beautiful. Use them to help you determine how to live your life more effectively today, right now, not tomorrow. Discover who God created you to be and live intentionally with purpose. Did I ever figure out my career? Yes. I'm a wife and a mommy, and I love it. Did I ever see Crystal Lewis? Yes, several times. And through my husband, Roland, I've met her along with other Christian artists, and I continue to be blessed by the music that they sing.
Beautiful. Perfect. Perfect. Thank you so much. God, as you know, listening to the stories of the women who have shared this summer takes what our life could have been and what the world might have seen our life turn out to be and makes something remarkable and beautiful. He makes us better than what we could ever have imagined that we could have been. He takes a life that was surrounded by abuse, marred by lies, twisted in its truth, and redeems it all for his glory. And you're a beautiful example of that. Thank you for sharing that. Amen. My guess is in a area this size, a group of women collected together like this, that there are women sitting here hoping for the day that their life will be as fully redeemed as they would like it to be. Thinking about a friend that you have who is still in an abusive relationship and wondering how and when she will be delivered. When will mercy find her? When will grace find her? When will healing restore her or you? And one of the things that we have sought to cultivate here at Coffee Talk and all of the gatherings that we do together as women is truth, honesty, and understanding really that we cannot find our own identity and our own peace and our own grace until we find the Father. And what Rebecca has shared tonight, along with what other stories have been shared this summer, points to that, that we often find ourselves seeking for answers, for healing, for truth, in ways that lead us down dark, empty paths. Some of those paths we got started on because of the influences of other people in our life we had no control over. But what we want to continue to cultivate here is a culture where women can come together and be real with each other. No one is here trying to hide anything except me, because I have a lot of gray in my hair.
Oh my gosh.
We look a lot alike if I did not spend so much money on coloring my gray every month. So other than hiding my gray, which I just told you I am fully gray, basically, we are cultivating truth and reality. Aside from that, someday I'll look as stunning as Rebecca with my beautiful gray hair. Ladies, that's what we are about here. And not because this is just a women's club where we can get together and get real with each other and enjoy girly drinks and girly talk. It is that too. But if it's only that, then it ends up being ultimately empty again. Because while we were created for community and fellowship and really being real with one another, we were created for that. It really will end up feeling empty if it doesn't point to our Creator, the Father. And so we really protect that culture here, that if we're going to connect with one another and develop relationships with one another, we're going to hear from each other heart to heart. Ultimately, we're going to do that, but we're going to point to the Father. And we're going to create opportunities for us to be real, but we're going to point to the Father. Because He is the ultimate example of what it really looks like to live that opened up life of truth. Mm-hmm. So sitting here tonight, I'm wondering if there is any woman in this room tonight that would love to have someone pray over them. To say, I'm still empty. I go to church, I go to Bible study, but I have this ache in my heart still from my past. I just need some prayer. Or maybe there's a woman here tonight who has a friend that you need help on how to minister to her, how to reach out to her. What words can you say? How can you offer hope and help to her? Or maybe right now in this room, you don't even really know if you have that kind of relationship with your Heavenly Father. And you want to leave here tonight assured of that relationship. We're going to take a moment before we close tonight to kind of circle back in our small groups. Your leaders are here to facilitate that conversation, to pray with you, to talk, to open up and share within your group. And then also Rebecca and I did not ask her permission to do this, but I just know her heart. She's totally fine with this. Amen, sister. Right? That Rebecca and I will be available to pray with anybody who would just like some private prayer time. All right? So I'm going to turn you over to your beautiful, wonderful, capable small group leaders. Just to open that up, if there are any prayer requests in the group that you feel like you can pray and be open with in that small group, please do that. If you would like a little tighter group and a little more privacy and some one-on-one time with me or with Rebecca or both of us together, then please find us. We're just going to hover up here. And you just dismiss yourself quietly from your group. The small group leaders will huddle in with everybody else. And we're just going to take some time to pray. So, small group leaders, I'm going to turn the time over to you. Anybody else who would like some time and some prayer with me and Rebecca, you're welcome to come up here and join us. And then I'll close our time in a few minutes.